So we come to lesson three today in our three-part series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the question we're asking as we come to this study is, what does the life of Jesus look like inside of me? A few months previously, for the last few months, we've been looking at the Gospel of John. We've been looking at the life of Jesus and saying, what does the life of Jesus look like? Now we're asking the question, inside of me, coming out from me, what does the life of Jesus look like? From the very beginning, a couple of weeks ago, we noticed that Paul, as he's talking about this idea of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, he actually mentions two lists of qualities of things. And the first list he calls the acts or the works of the flesh. And the second list he calls the fruit of the Spirit. The acts or the works of the flesh, as Paul describes them, include things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, envy, those kinds of things, are what Paul describes as the acts, the works of the flesh. And then by contrast, Paul says this, he says, the fruit of the Spirit are these characteristics. Can we say these together? Let's start, read this whole verse together, starting at the beginning. Let's say it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Very deliberately, Paul uses this word fruit. Paul does not say the works of the Spirit. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit. And we notice, we've been noticing all the way along in this study, that we don't get good fruit off a tree by focusing on the fruit. We don't get good apples from a tree by looking at the apples and taking care of the apples when they start to grow. We get good fruit from a tree by cultivating the soil, by cultivating the environment that tree lives in. And in the same way, I want to suggest to you that we don't produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and kindness by just trying harder to be more loving and more joyful and more peaceful and more kind. We get the fruit of the Spirit by cultivating our relationship with Jesus. Very different approach. One of the remarkable ideas, one of the most remarkable ideas in the whole of Scripture, is this truth, that when I give my life to Jesus, when I turn and receive His forgiveness, that God comes to live inside of me. How can we imagine that? How can we imagine that the God of the universe comes to live inside of me? And yet that is what the Scripture teaches us. That's what happens. The life of Jesus is inside of me as a follower of Jesus. The New Testament helps us with a number of word pictures, and I want to suggest that we need analogies and word pictures to really capture what does it mean that the life of Jesus is in me? What does it mean that God lives in me? So I'd like us to play a short game this morning. The game is called Who Am I? So, who am I? Who am I? I am a caterpillar. Is there any science students or teachers can tell us what kind of caterpillar this is? Yellow and black caterpillar. It's a scientific explanation. I only know because I read it up this week, but this is a monarch caterpillar. And what do I do for a living as a caterpillar? I crawl, I have good feet for crawling along branches, and what else do? I eat green things, right? Green leaves, mostly, right? That's what I do for a living. Now, so what happens? We know some things about caterpillars, right? Something happens to caterpillars. Let's go to the next picture. we realize when a caterpillar does this, something's going to happen. Right? Something is going to happen. Let's go to the next picture. Okay, so now who am I? I'm a chrysalis or a pupa, right? There's two words to describe this. What do I do for a living? Mostly hang out, right? I don't do much. But there's something going on inside. What's going on inside? Caterpillars, the caterpillar-ness of me is going away, right? Okay, so what happens? What's this process called? Metamorphosis, something like that, right? Okay, so let's watch it happen. A few more steps here. Something happens. Something pokes out of it. And we go another step. And then we go another step. And then we go another step. And then we go another step. And now who am I? I'm a butterfly. A monarch butterfly, as it works out. Am I a caterpillar? I am. What am I? I'm a butterfly. Here's the thing about Christian faith. Remarkable thing about Christian faith is that when I give my life to Jesus, something significant happens to me. And in a moment, we'll look at some scriptures that describe what it is that happens to me when I turn my life to Jesus, when I receive His forgiveness. But let me ask you a question about this butterfly. Let's imagine this butterfly is depressed one day. And he's thinking back to the days when he used to crawl up and down the branch and eat green things. And he thought, oh, those green things were so good. And instead of flying, this butterfly decides, ah, I'm only a worm with wings. So I'm just going to crawl up on this branch and I'm going to crawl along this branch looking for green things. What do you want to say to this butterfly? You don't know who you are. Use your wings. Spread those wings and fly. You don't even have a mouth that can eat green things anymore. Something's changed. Spread your wings and fly and find those beautiful flowers and drink that sweet nectar from the flowers. This is what butterflies are made to do. I wonder if you've ever felt, as a follower of Jesus, I wonder if you've ever felt defeated by sin in this world. I wonder if you've ever felt like the temptations to green things are just too strong. Feel guilty because these temptations come into our lives, and instead of being this child of God, I'm acting like a caterpillar. I'm succumbing to these temptations. These temptations may come in many different forms. Perhaps it's selfish pride that makes me angry with other people. Perhaps it's uncontrolled anger. Perhaps it's lust. Perhaps it's some sort of sexual temptation or drugs or alcohol or other addictions. How do we deal with these things? Paul in the New Testament tells us clearly that we do struggle with these things in the flesh that we still live in, even though we're these children of God. But I believe that one of the most critical tools for fighting this kind of battle in this world is reminding ourselves of our identity. Because you are a child of God. You are no longer identified as a sinner. You are identified as a child of God. Let's look at some verses that help us to understand this. Can we read these verses together? Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. Let's read it together. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Get the picture? You're not a caterpillar anymore. Yeah? Let's take another one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's say these words together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. This is who you are if you're a follower of Jesus. And then, you know, in the book of Galatians, where we find this discussion about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul spends some time thinking about this concept. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read these words. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You get the picture that Paul is trying to paint? We go to Galatians chapter 5, where we find this discussion about the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Just after that, in Galatians 5, verse 24, Paul says this, let's say these words. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then Paul says this in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is Paul's picture for us. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, something radically changed when you did that. Something radically changed. You are no longer identified by your sinful person. Your identity now is the life of Jesus that is in you. And what Paul wants to encourage us to do is to live into our new identity, to live fully into our new identity. And if we do that, guess what will show? What kind of fruit will come from that life? Oh, here it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the life of Jesus that lives within us. We have, over the last couple of weeks, considered the first six characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn our attention briefly to the final three this morning. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is faithfulness? We have to think of all of these characteristics in terms of God, because it's the life of Jesus in us. So when I say to you that Jesus is faithful, what kind of pictures come to your mind? He's saying, great is thy faithfulness. We can talk about God's faithfulness in our day-to-day lives, yeah? But as we tell each other stories about God has protected us and watched over us, and we can look back and we can see His faithfulness. This verse in Revelation, the Apostle John is opening this grand book of the Revelation at the end of the Bible, and he starts with these words, grace and peace to you, from Jesus Christ, who is what? Who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. For me, this picture is a picture of Jesus being faithful even to death. Jesus came with a mission from God. He came with a mission to save you and me, to provide salvation to the whole world. And that included the most awful, awful thing, and that was dying on the cross. And we know that Jesus went through deep, deep agony. We hear Him saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's crying out to His God. He's saying, if there's any other way, let's do it another way. But if it's your will, then I'll do it. And in the face of great agony, Jesus was the faithful witness. He went through that awful experience in order to give us life. He was faithful because He didn't give up. He was faithful because He was trustworthy. Carried through. He finished the task. So, what does faithfulness in me look like? What is the life of Jesus that is faithfulness look like in me? What does the life of Jesus look like? Seems to me, as we come to deeply understand the faithfulness of Jesus on our behalf, that His faithfulness will begin to come out. And what will we look like? Be a person upon whom others can rely. The idea of trustworthiness. The idea of reliability. It means that I'm in relationship with you and you can trust me. So it means I'm going to speak words of truth to you. I'm not going to be going behind your back and saying things against you to other people. It's the sense of trustworthiness in relationship. This is the fruit of the life of Jesus in us. As He was the faithful witness who went through everything on our behalf, so also we will be trustworthy in the context of the relationships that we live in. As we come to understand more about the trustworthiness of Jesus who lives inside of us. It's not just my efforts to be a good person. It's my desire to come to know Jesus better. I come to know Him more. I come to love Him more. I come to see His faithfulness. And that gets lived out through me. Especially in my relationship with others. What about gentleness? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, by the humility and the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. If I say to you that Jesus is gentle, what kind of pictures come to your mind? You might see Jesus dealing with children. Remember when the disciples wanted to push the children away? What did Jesus say? Well, bring the children here. Bring them on. You imagine Jesus gently caring and loving children, yeah? What other ways does Jesus show His gentleness? Well, He hangs out with people who are the scum of society, yeah? People who are considered the outcasts, the prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors in Jesus' day. He cares for people that other people don't care about. Gentle. You might think of the story of the woman who, in this bustling crowd that was following after Jesus as He's walking along the road, this woman reaches out and touches His garment because she desperately wants to be healed. Jesus turns to her and has these words of gentle healing. Let's think of another picture of Jesus. We saw it earlier in the Gospel of John. Jesus comes into the temple one day and He sees this area that is meant to be a place of worship being seriously abused, being a place of selfishness and commerce and everybody's biting each other and trying to get money from each other. How does Jesus act in that occasion? Jesus gets this whip of cords, right? Do you remember what He did? And He overturned the tables and He drove out the money changers. Is that Jesus being gentle? What is gentleness? We need to think about a definition of what gentleness is. The Greeks thought a lot about gentleness, as in a lot of character qualities. Aristotle came up with this definition. He said, gentleness is the mean or the middle place between two extremes. Gentleness is the middle place between the extremes on the one side of excessive anger, and on the other side, the inability to be angry. So gentleness doesn't necessarily mean there's no anger. Gentleness means that anger is used in the appropriate way. And so anger is not used when somebody violates my rights and I have this selfish reaction to it. It's not that kind of anger. But it's the kind of anger that really does get angry when abuses in our world occur. And so when we see somebody weak being abused by somebody powerful, we should get angry at that because that so violates the values of the kingdom of God. But gentleness lives in between. Gentleness lives in the place, not without anger, but where anger is under control. Anger is expressed in its proper God-given way. So, what does the life of Jesus in me look like if I'm to be gentle? We could use the word mildness, perhaps. As long as we don't take away any possibility of anger from that. Meekness may be another word that we could use because meekness / humility, it isn't weakness. But it's about gentleness in dealing with people. It overlaps a lot with some of these other words that we've seen, kindness and goodness. In our relationships with each other, we have another person's best interest at our heart. So we're gentle with them. Yeah, we might need to bring some rebuke. but it's done in this spirit of gentleness. The life of Jesus in me, as I come to know this Jesus more and more, and I see Him interacting in all kinds of different ways, I come to love Him more, I come to know Him more, I come to be in relationship with Him, then His gentleness, His appropriate kind of gentleness, will flow out from me. Then we come to this word self-control, which is at the last place in this list. Very interesting word, self-control. I believe it stands a little bit apart from the other characteristics in some ways. We don't find anywhere in the Scriptures talking about the self-control of Jesus. But if we think about that, it makes sense. If Jesus really is God become flesh, then who is above the control of God? No one. So how does Paul mean to use this word self-control for us as a fruit of the Spirit? The word self-control is used only 3 times in the New Testament. Look at this verse here. Paul, in Acts chapter 24, is talking with this Roman governor, Felix. And what do we know about Roman governors from watching old Roman movies or reading history books about the Roman Empire? What do we know about the lifestyle of these Roman rulers? Well, many of them were extravagant, right? These wild orgies and parties and uncontrolled passions, right? That was characteristic of what we know about the Roman Empire. What does Paul talk to this guy Felix about? 3 things. Notice what they are. Paul talked about, 1, righteousness. So what he wants to tell Felix is that there is a God who is watching over human life. There is a God who is the creator of human life, who knows how we were designed to function best, and it's called righteousness. He talked to him about self-control. And then what else? About the judgment to come. And how did Felix respond? Well, Felix was afraid. And he said, "That's enough for now. Don't talk to me anymore, Paul. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." So self-control, in this context, Paul seems to be saying to Felix, we are all created by God. We're all created with these passions that God has given us, these appetites that God has given us. But if we abandon ourselves to our appetites, which is what seemed to be happening in the Roman days, and today, yeah? If we abandon ourselves to our passions and our appetites, we need to know that there is a judgment coming. Because that's not how God designed human life to be lived. It's to be lived with this idea of self-control. So how do we understand what self-control is? Perhaps we can understand it by trying to imagine the opposite. The opposite of self-control has been described by one person as a person who may or may not deliberately choose to do wrong, but it's a person who has no strength to resist temptation. So something comes up that I'm attracted to, I have no thought process about it, I have no heart check about it, I just do it. It's being abandoned to your passions, abandoned to your appetites. So let's think about a definition on the other side. Then a definition might be, it's a person who is self-controlled, is a person who has powerful passions. It's not about not having passion, but it's those passions that are under control. As I say, this final characteristic seems to stand apart from the others in some ways, and perhaps it's placed at the end of the list for particular emphasis. Because it really does seem to live in our choices, this idea of self-control. We can choose to abandon ourselves to our passions, to just follow whatever feels good. Or we can choose to follow the life of Jesus that's within me. To understand more about the life of Jesus, to understand more about how God created us to live as humans. And that is most fully exemplified in the life of Jesus. So by learning the life of Jesus in me, then I learn to say no at the appropriate times. I learn to express my passions and my appetites in the God-given way, within the God-given boundaries of human life. seems to me that the question is, who will be our master? Will our master be our appetites, our passions? Or will our master be Jesus, His life? Jesus said one day, as we saw in the book of John, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. Right? We get this idea and we're deceived by Satan to believe that fullness of life is abandonment to our appetites. No, no, no. Jesus says, I came to give you life that's full. So find your life in me, is what Jesus wants to say. Find your identity in the life of me that is in you. The life of Jesus that is in us. If we simply follow our appetites, we become slaves to our appetites. And Paul talks a lot about being slaves to sin. So the question really is, who am I? The question is, who am I? The fruit of the Spirit is a choice, is my choice to live fully into this person of who Jesus is. So who am I? I'm this butterfly. I'm no longer a caterpillar. Something happened inside of me when I came to follow Jesus. So I choose not to live like a caterpillar, but to live into the life of Jesus. And if I live into the life of Jesus, what will people see in me? Let's say these words together one more time. They will see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you black the screen? Let's say it one more time. Can we remember these words? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. I want to leave you with a final word picture. Because the question for me really is, how do we do this? How do we really live the life of Jesus within me? It's a concept which is sometimes difficult to bring down into our day-to-day lives. How do I really fight the temptations of this world and really live the life of Jesus that's in me? Paul in Romans chapter 13, gives us a slightly different word picture, which I believe helps us to understand something of how we can do this. So he starts by saying, let's behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in debauchery, not in dissension, jealousy. So he says, don't live like this. But what's the opposite? It's not just fighting against those things. There's something else that Paul tells us. Let's read these words together. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What does he say to do? Clothe. Put it on. Put on the life of Jesus like your clothes. How do we do that? The first four Sundays in January, in the new year that's coming up, I would like us to spend some time thinking about some more practical ways of how do we put on the life of Jesus. I believe it comes down into some of the habits of our lives, some of the habits and practices that we can put into our lives so that we're attentive to the life of Jesus that's in us. Because if we don't have those habits and practices, we can easily forget the fact that the life of Jesus is within us. So we want to talk about habits of prayer and things like that that will help us to say, how do I really focus on this life of Jesus that's in me? Look forward to talking some more specifically about that in January. But in the meantime, we have this principle. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit consists of these nine qualities. How does this fruit, how do we ensure that this fruit is what people are seeing in my life? Cultivate this relationship with Jesus. I come to know Him more. I come to love Him more. I come to emulate, copy Him. that when people look at me, really, they do see the life of Jesus in me. It's not my selfishness. It's the gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, kindness of Jesus. We have the privilege this morning to celebrate what is at the very center of our faith. Without the cross of Jesus, we have no conversation this morning. Without Jesus doing what he did on the cross, we could not have the life of Jesus in us. So we come humbly to this table, remembering that Jesus allowed his body to be hung on the cross. And as he hung there, he took the penalty for your sin and for mine. And 3 days later, as he rose from the dead, he conquered death and sin and offers to us this gift of relationship with God, the gift of the life of Jesus within me. I would like us to sing a song as we prepare our hearts for communion. It's a song which I love. It's an old hymn. We've sung it several times here. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So as we prepare our hearts to take communion and to do it with consciousness, to do it with a real sense of worship, let's use these words to sing our worship to God. Let's stand together as we do that.